We know in this season of Advent, we are speaking and meditating upon prayer. And how on that first Sunday of Advent, Father Meng spoke about how the end of prayer, the reason and the purpose why we pray, is to have union with God. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to draw all of the world into himself so that he might invite the world to love the Father as he loves the Father, and invite the love of the Father to flow into the world and be received by the world and catch it all up into that union of life and love, which is the Most Holy Trinity. God wanted to make this possible, and it becomes possible in our prayer life as we allow the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to pray to God the Father. Last week, Father Farrell so beautifully spoke about how that practically looks, how it might be when we sit down and we try to have an experience of prayer. And he kind of walked us through, this is the fundamentals. Hopefully this week you have taken 10, 15 minutes and said, I'm going to try to do what Father Farrell said. If you forgot what he said, good news. It's recorded. Go to the website, listen to it again, a third time, a fourth time, until you have it memorized. And then commit yourself to saying, this week, I'm going to carve out 15, 20 minutes, and I'm going to give solid time to praying. The priests, as we divided up the season of Advent, we said, now Father Scheer will talk about how hard it is to pray. And certainly that is something I have a lot of experience with. But first, I wanted to start with something optimistic, something joyful. Because as the altar boys pointed out, this pink Sunday, this rose Sunday, is one of joy. And so we don't want to talk only about hardship. We want to talk about joy. And so I thought, where better to start than with St. Augustine of Hippo, who has a beautiful phrase. He says, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. And certainly it's not only one from 1,500 years ago who spoke this way. In our own century, a churchman said, nothing is more practical than finding God. That is, than falling in love in a quite absolute way. When you are, what you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you will do with your evenings, how you will spend your weekends, what you will read, who you will know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love. Stay in love. And it will decide everything. And as I consider my prayer life, I want to think that my prayer life is a basking in the love of the Most Holy Trinity, having a blissful and joyful conversation, lifting my heart to be with the God who has created me and loves me and knows me and wants me to be with him. I want to describe my prayer by the consolations that amaze me and give me comfort at the end of a long and oftentimes frustrating day. I want to speak about the peace and the security that God gives me after the stress and the anxiety of life. That's the way I want to describe my prayer life. But in truth, my prayer is often not so peaceful. It's more like my life, messy, perhaps even described as a disaster from time to time. It really could be called a battle against my own human weakness, my sinful inclinations, and of course against the enemy who seeks to destroy me, who prowls about like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. Yet in the mystery, the mysterious love of the Incarnation, whose nativity we are preparing to celebrate in, what, maybe 11 days, God humbles himself to get involved in the messiness of human life. Born not in a glorious kingdom, or not kingdom, sorry, castle, where the king dwells, but born in the messy stable where ordinary life takes place. Our God enters into the muck and the filth, and he says, I've got you in my hands. I'm not going to give up on you. And he makes the spiritual life in general and the prayer life in particular possible for those of you who, like me, find ourselves messy and dirty and saying, Lord, I just don't know what to do. And so the Catechism teaches us all of our petitions were gathered up once for all in the cry on the cross and in his resurrection heard by the Father. That the church teaches that prayer is caught up in the crucifixion, which is clearly not peaceful, clearly not beautiful and clean. Tells us that our prayer is caught up right where the battle is waged. And so if we turn to part 4 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we find a section entitled The Battle of Prayer. And I encourage you to read that section in its entirety. Paragraph 27, 25. Prayer is both a gift of grace and a determined response on our part. It always presupposes effort. The battle of prayer. Prayer is absolutely transformative and life-giving, and it can give us that love, that joy, that peace, those fruits of the Holy Spirit for which we long and for after which we are seeking. But it is a prayer that encounters us in our fallen human condition. And so it's a prayer that recognizes that we have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, against whom we are battling. And so we can think the battle begins when we make the decision to engage in prayer. Because it is too often conceived that prayer is an occupation that is incompatible with all the other things that we have to do. People say, we just don't have time. How often I've heard over and over again, somebody who comes to me and says, Father, I want to be holy. I want to be a better Christian, but I can't seem to make time for prayer. Dear friends, of course you can't make time. You're not God. All that we can do is decide to reprioritize the time that we have left while we are alive in this world and to choose to spend some of that time, not the time that we're making, we can't, but the time that we've been given, we choose to spend it with God. Choose to decide to recognize that some of this time that we have left, we want to have in prayerful union with the God who has called us to be with himself for eternity. To make time for God, in other words, is to decide I'm going to have to get rid of something that is currently taking up my time. As one priest once put it when I was in the congregation, you've got to kill something in your life and offer that as a sacrifice to the God who is your God. And sacrifice that time and give it to him. For we are battling against weak wills and lazy or inattentive minds. We're battling our schedules, which we can let the responsibilities crowd out time for prayer. And we have battle fatigue when we are overworked and we save prayer to be the last thing we do before we lay our head on the pillow. And so I say, don't lay your head on the pillow if you haven't prayed yet. Because if you're like me, you're just going to fall asleep. Am I wrong? We say, oh, I'm going to pray before I go to sleep. You lay down, you say, in the name of the Father, and then the next thing you know, the alarm is going off and it's 5 a.m., time to go. We cannot do that. Truly, that is the beginning of the battle. The battle of whether or not we're going to try at all. But once we decide to reprioritize and to allow the Holy Spirit to pray in us and we in him and address the unity that is the Trinity, the battle has really only just begun. For our enemy, once we begin, is not content to let our efforts continue towards success. He is prowling about seeking to destroy us, and he's going to destroy our prayer life. Our battle has to confront what we experience as humans. We different failures in prayer. How many of us have said, oh, I've tried praying and I fail at it. I'm not very good at it. The Catechism says there are so many experiences of failure, whether it's discouragement during periods of dryness, or sadness that because we have many possessions, to quote the scripture, we're not yet ready to love the Lord as the one and only in life. Or a disappointment over having seemed to not have been heard according to our will. A wounded pride, a stiffened by the indignity that is ours as sinners when we recognize what God wants and what I want are different and one of us is wrong. And brothers and sisters, it ain't God who's wrong. So, the stiffened pride that says, I don't want to be wrong! But it's not him who's wrong, so it's me. But I don't want to admit it! Ugh. You know what I'm saying? We get there. We've experienced it because we are sinners. Our resistance to the idea that prayer is a free and unmerited gift. In our consumeristic society, we want everything to have a price, and then it boggles our mind that God would just give us this. We say, no, I have to earn it. I have to pay for it. I've got to deserve it. And the answer is, no, you don't. It's grace. It's freely given. The conclusion, though, in all these failures, seeming failures, is the same. We ask ourselves, what good is it to pray? And then we quit. And what we can recognize is that all of these failures give us an opportunity in the battle to gain humility, trust, and perseverance. Now, the habitual difficulty in prayer that I'm sure you've had, you've probably had it even maybe in the past 5 minutes that I've been preaching, is distraction. It can be anywhere, and it can strike at any time, whether it's the words that are being spoken, perhaps you're saying a prayer, you say a word, boom, you're off like a squirrel. Or perhaps it's more profound. We get distracted about even who we are talking to. And we're talking to God and not just talking to ourselves or getting caught up in an imaginary conversation with someone else. To set about hunting down these distractions is to fall into their trap. When all that is necessary is when we find ourselves distracted to gently and humbly just turn back to God and say, God, I was gone, but now I'm back. And to move on. To just be humble and say, okay, I don't pray as good as I'd like. I'm not as focused a human being as I'd like to pretend I am. I'm distracted and distractible, but here I am, Lord. I'm back. And I'm continuing to have that humility. Is that humble awareness that before the Lord, we should have a preferential love for Him. But sometimes we don't. And to just offer that too and say, Lord, I don't love you the way I should. I'm thinking about pizza right now. I'm sorry. I kind of love my stomach more than I love you. But now I'm talking to you again. And I'm moving past my distraction. I'm moving back towards you. St. Teresa of Avila, who's a great doctor of the church on the topic of prayer, she advises us to keep our hope, to keep our desire for union with God, to set that in our view, to say, not where am I, but to say, where could I be? She writes, dream that the more you struggle, the more you prove the love that you bear for your God. That the more that you will rejoice one day with your beloved in a happiness and a rapture that will never end. Let your distraction and let your battle against the distractions be a gift that you're giving to God, saying, Lord, I am struggling and you're worth it. I'm worth it so that I can be with you. What's more, as we begin to pray, we can ask the Holy Spirit for the grace that we need to pray despite the distractions we face. We can recognize that as Christians, we never pray alone. But there is always the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who breathes within us and brings our prayers with him, unites them to the Son in addressing God the Father. We never pray alone, and so we can say, Holy Spirit, breathe in me and make my prayer worthy. Make my prayer fruitful. Make my prayer more beautiful for God and beneficial for me. Another difficulty, especially a difficulty for those who sincerely want to pray, is what we could call dryness. Dryness is that lack of peace, joy, goodness that oftentimes we do experience when we pray. So often when we pray, we say, oh, I felt really good. I felt the peace, the joy, the comfort, the mercy, the love, all those fruits of the Holy Spirit that we receive. But then other times we don't. And we could call that a dryness, a lack of consolations. And as one of my priests told me, when we experience that dryness, we have to ask ourselves a very deep, and it cuts and it hurts, but we have to ask ourselves a very deep question. He said, we have to ask ourselves, do I pray because I love God, or do I pray because I love what God does for me? Because when I pray, I become a better person, then I really just love myself. And if I pray because when I pray, I feel peace and joy and happiness, then I'm really just loving myself. And I want to say that I love God. And so I'm given this opportunity in dryness to pray when I seemingly get nothing in return. I'm given the opportunity by God to have the closest thing that any human could have of unconditional love for God, unrequited love for God, which we know is not ever actually happening because God's always giving us gifts. But if we can just, this is the closest we can get. And so we can say, thank you, God, for giving me nothing, seemingly, so that I can love you for the sake of you and not love you because of what you do for me. As Christians, we want to love God for his own sake, do we not? Now, the most common but hidden difficulty in prayer is the lack of faith. It expresses itself less as a blatant atheism or incredulity of I just don't believe. No, it's a lack of faith in our actual preferences. When we begin to pray, a thousand labors and cares jump into our mind, and they tell us that they are more urgent. They vie for priority. And once again, it is an opportunity. It's a moment of truth for our heart. What is my true love? I don't know about you, but when I sit down to pray, that's when I think I should call my mom. That's when I think, ooh, I need to finish paying my bill. That's when I think of all the things I need to do in life. And the question is now raised, who do I love more, my mom or God? Paying the bills or God? I told myself I'm sitting down to pray. Now the question is, am I going to do it? But our lack of faith sometimes pulls us away. And rather than enlisting the Lord as an ally, our heart remains presumptuous. We say to ourselves, I'll get to you, God. I've got to do this stuff on my own. As if we could do those things without the prayer. As if the prayer is somehow superfluous activity that we do with our leftover time instead of the bedrock that allows any of our actions to have meaning and purpose and merit and fruitfulness. We must listen to the voice of Jesus Christ who says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we ask ourselves, do I believe him? And if I do, then would I not pray first so that my conversation with mom would go better? Should I not pray first so that I have the strength to do my duties with diligence and Christian charity? Should I not pray first so that it's as a Christian that I go forth to do what God has tasked me to do? Do I believe that God will not make me lose at life when I let him be God, when he comes first? Painful again, as our discouragement, as our seeming failures are, it's really the reverse of presumption. When we humble ourselves and we recognize even sometimes how weak our faith is, then we're not surprised when we find ourselves in distress. We're not surprised when we fail and when we mess up, but rather we just turn to the Lord more ardently and say, Jesus, save me. Increase my faith. Let my prayer work. And this is allowing us to grow in filial trust, that we recognize that we are not equals giving something to God that he deserves, though he does deserve it. But we are his beloved sons. We have a spirit of adoption that Christ has called out, and he's given us his grace, and it is he who is with us, in us, uniting himself to us to address God the Father and to make prayer and the spiritual life possible. That God is already working within us, and it's his action. And yet, do we not continue to have two great questions? One, we struggle and we think to ourselves, it doesn't seem like God is listening to my prayer. Does he hear me? Or two, we ask, is my prayer working? When we have that first question, does God even care? Does he listen to my prayers? We have to pause and we have to ask ourselves, what is the image of God that motivates our prayer? Do we see God as a magic genie to be used? Or rather, as the Father of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us and is giving good things to his beloved even while they sleep? Are we convinced that we do not know how to pray as we ought, as the scripture says, and yet we are asking God the Father for the good things that he already desires to give to his children? Jesus says God is a good Father who already knows how to give good things. He simply asks that we ask him for them because he recognizes that we have the dignity of a free will, and he does not want to force his goodness upon us. He wants us to cooperate with him. And so he says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Do we recognize that we have a good God? St. James says, not in the passage we had tonight, but elsewhere, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so we should pause, and the catechism says, do not be troubled if you do not immediately receive from God what you ask of him, for he desires to do something even greater for you while you cling to him in prayer. Do we believe that our God is a loving Father who always wants what is better for us, because he knows us better than we know ourselves? And while we are sometimes asking for the right thing, Lord, save me. Lord, save my people. Save my children. Save my grandchildren. Save my godson. Save my goddaughter. Bring salvation to your people. We also sometimes ask for the wrong thing. Lord, give me this job. Lord, give me, make that girl like me. Oh, how many times I prayed that prayer. It was the wrong thing, right? But we ask for the wrong thing. We ask to satisfy our human nature instead of asking to satisfy the gift of adoption that God has placed with us. The prayer of Jesus, who is working within the Christian, makes the Christian's prayer work? We can say, does my prayer work? And the answer is, by yourself? No. But you're not by yourself. Jesus is working within you. And Jesus does not fail ever. He is God. God's prayer always works. And so if God is praying within you, then your prayer always works. But we have to ask ourselves, am I willing what He wills? We need to find ourselves like Jesus in the garden saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Find ourselves like the Blessed Mother saying, Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word. For what you want is right. I want what you want because you want it, in the way you want it, as long as you want it, because you are God and good and I'm not. And when we pray in this way, when our prayer is the prayer of Jesus addressed to God the Father, then there's no question, yes, the prayer works. And so it is that Jesus tells us, pray constantly. With that faith, with that filial trust, we must pray with perseverance. The tireless fervor of perseverance can only come from love. Against our dullness, our laziness, the battle of prayer is that of humble, trusting, and perseverant love. This love that opens our hearts to the truth of who God is, of who we are in Christ by the spirit of adoption of our baptism and strengthened by our confirmation, who God is in us. This wisdom lets us see that prayer is always possible, that prayer is a vital necessity, and that the Christian life and prayer are inseparably united. The Catechism wisely cautions, we pray as we live, because we live as we pray. And that line by itself could be a sermon. We pray as we live, because we live as we pray. And did not Father Meng speak about that we could no sooner call ourselves living Christians without prayer than we could call ourselves living humans without food and drink and without breathing. We pray as we live because we live as we pray. And if we are living without prayer, then we are living without God. St. Alphonsus Liguori gives these words of wisdom. He says, those who pray certainly will be saved. Those who do not certainly will not. He says, no one who is in hell was one who prayed with the prayer of Jesus Christ. They gave up. They stopped fighting the battle. Because in the battle, the victory is not ours. It is Christ. And He has already won. He is already victorious. He leaves it to us, though, to say, yes, Lord, extend the victory of the cross into my life. Unite me to yourself so that I might live in you and you might live in me. And it's for this reason that we could return to those words of St. Augustine. To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek Him, the greatest adventure. To find Him, the greatest human achievement.